power of the resurrection. So that by the grace of God, I pray that we shall be able to have understanding, and God will give us more insight into his word, and I pray that we shall be blessed. So as we start, I'm going to ask, I know it will sound odd why we are looking at the resurrection before Good Friday, but I think looking at how we've been looking at we looked at the crucifixion of Jesus, then we were able to see how we are crucified with Christ. And I felt that we should, as we looked at how to be dead to the world, dead to sin, dead to sinful nature, you know, dead to the passions of this world. But we also, we don't stay dead, but we are raised with Christ. And the Bible tells us that we are risen with Christ and we are seated with him in heavenly places. So today I wanted us to examine and to do a Bible study on the resurrection. And we will look at quite a number of verses and just look at what the scriptures tell us about the resurrection. And at each and every point, feel free to come in and we'll have reflections along the way. And I pray that God will give us insight into this, because I think resurrection is one of the most important beliefs. It's one of the core beliefs of the Christian faith. And without the belief in the resurrection, or without the understanding of the resurrection, then really we don't have any faith, or we don't have any Christianity. So this is something that I want us to see. So now in the book of Philippians chapter 3, Paul gives us an interesting account. He says that, verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, this I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." And he says in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, and if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." So Paul was already, I mean, he gave earlier on, you were saying, I mean, if I have things to boast about, I can boast that, you know, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, I was circumcised on the eighth day, I was a Pharisee concerning righteousness according to the law, I was blameless. But he says that all these things I counted loss. And he says, but there's one thing that he wants to know. He wants to know Christ. That's why he says, I want to know him. And he also wants to know the power of his resurrection. And really this means the power of the Spirit of God that brought Christ from the dead and gave him life, and to enjoy the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death, and if by any means he may attain resurrection from the dead. Now, when we think about resurrection, and maybe just before we get to that definition, I will ask this question, maybe one or two people can answer. How would you define resurrection to you? What is resurrection? When you hear resurrection, what does that make you think of? I can ask Kumbi, go ahead.
Resurrection for me is the process or act of rising up,
okay,
from a position of, it's rising up from a position of decline, or from a low position to a high position.
Okay.
It's like, you are down and then you go up. The rising up, that process of rising up.
Okay.
So in the context of Christianity, we talk about resurrection from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
You were dead, but now you are alive.
Okay.
So, yeah. But resurrection could also apply to someone who was weak but now is strong, someone who had fallen but mm-hmm. now has risen up, you know. So that's my understanding.
Okay, good, 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 good. And it's quite clear, because at least you brought up the aspects of life. I mean, and someone coming back to life, or something that was dying coming back to life. And maybe just to give us to the definition, we see that just the dictionary tells us that it's the act or fact of coming back to life or being brought back to existence. That means something that died or did not stopped existing but has been brought back to existing. So that means that that thing originally had life, then it lost life, and then that thing had to come back to life. Now, the act of resurrection there's also in the act in the Christian belief of all men rising up on the day of judgment. So when you speak of resurrection, there is the resurrection of something that is dead, or maybe a human being that has died coming back to life. But also when you speak of the resurrection, we also speak of the day when all men will rise up on the day of judgment. Now, when we speak of resurrection, it is a supernatural act. And why is it supernatural? Because life only comes from God. God is the giver of life, and it is only He that can give it or take it back. So this is something that is very important for us to understand. Scientists have tried to create life, but they can never create that original cell. Why? Because life comes from God, and God is the giver of life, and it is only He that can give it back. Now, when we think of history, they say, when we look at history, there's really no person who has died and has been resurrected and never died again, okay? Apart from Jesus Christ. Yes, we have seen in the scriptures that there are people who died, but then they were raised to life, but then they still died again. Case in point, you can think of maybe Elijah when he raised that child. The child was dead, the child of the Shunammite woman, the child was dead. He prayed for the child came back to life, but later the child died when the child became an adult. Think of Jesus, there are people he raised from the dead, they came back to life. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he's not alive today, he died. Now, it is only in Christianity that it is the only Christian faith that claims the resurrection of its leader. Now, this is something that is very unique about Christianity, in that we are the only faith that claim the resurrection of its leader. There is no other faith in terms of religions that has this claim. So this is something very important. Now, when we looked at the definition of death, resurrection has to be a power that is greater than death. And we know that death is the end of life, the irreversible cessation of all biological functions that sustain a living organism. And resurrection has to go against the natural death's laws of death and overcome it. And as I've said, that the resurrection is a core tenet of the belief of the Christian faith. In fact, Paul says that if Christ was not raised from the dead, then our faith is useless. That means we are worse to be pitied than anyone else in the world, because the resurrection, that, you know, there are two core tenets of the faith. One is the belief in the resurrection. When we believe in the resurrection, then we believe that we will rise again. When Christ, who is risen, because He resurrected, we shall also resurrect with Him. And then also the second core tenet of the faith, I believe, is the message of grace. And this is different from any religion in the world. There's no religion that offers grace, where God came for man. And yeah, and Annie, you wanted to say something? You can come in.
No, Dr. Soma, sorry, we are trying to connect a device, sorry about that.
No worries. Okay, I just saw you unmuted, so I was checking. Yeah, so there are two core beliefs. One is the message of grace, which is God's mercies that is accorded to man, and if man believes in that, they are saved by faith through grace. And number two is the core belief in the resurrection, because this is foundational. And anyone that argues against the resurrection, anyone that argues that Jesus did not come in the flesh and did not die and did not resurrect, the Bible calls that person an antichrist, okay? So this is very important for us to understand, that any spirit of antichrist denies that Jesus came in the flesh, came as a human being, and that He died and that He resurrected. So you must always understand, I believe that Easter should be most important to us even beyond Christmas. But of course, we always consider Christmas more important. Now, when we look at resurrection, we have said there are two aspects of resurrection. There's resurrection of all dead, and there's the resurrection of Christ. Now, of all dead, when we look at the Old Testament, the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 12, from verse 1 to 3, it says, "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was seen since there was a nation. Even to that time, and at that time, your people shall be delivered, and everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." And Isaiah 26 verse 19 says, "Your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." And in 1 Thessalonians, which is a very common verse that we know, chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "Brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow or you weep as those who do not have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." And it goes on to say, I mean, the Lord will come with the shout of the archangel, and those that are alive at that point will be caught up into the air, which is the rapture. And the Bible tells us that we need to comfort ourselves with these words. So what we can say is that the reality is there's going to be a resurrection of all dead. Everyone, whether you are a Christian or you're not a Christian, some will wake up to everlasting life, others will wake up to everlasting shame. Now, when we look at the resurrection of the Christ, which is the second aspect of the resurrection, there were also Old Testament prophecies that prophesied or that spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. Now, if you look at Psalm 16, verse 10, it's 11, it says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, which is in hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." In Isaiah 53 verse 10 it says that, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." And these are prophecies that speak concerning the resurrection of the Christ. And even when we look at Hosea chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up." And it's this issue of the third day is very important, and we'll look at it, because countless times we see in the scriptures the mention of the third day, and we'll look at what are some of the controversies that come around with that third day. Now, speaking of controversies, when we speak of Jonah chapter 1 verse 17, it says that, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now in Matthew chapter 12 verse 38 to 42, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here." Now, I will pause here and I will ask the question. And maybe I don't know who has come across this argument that some people argue. They ask, did Jesus stay in the grave for 3 days and three nights, or was he dead for 3 days, or it was 2 days, or it was 3 days and two nights? What do we think about that controversy that people bring about? And now that it is Bible study, it is something that we can talk about. And let's hear from what are your thoughts based on this scripture. And ideally, this is the only scripture, just to highlight it, that speaks about 3 days and three nights. And maybe we can hear some thoughts, and then we can come, then we can move ahead. Let me hear your thoughts. Anyone with a thought? Have you ever considered the question that Jesus was crucified on a Friday and he was resurrected on Sunday? So what does that speak to you? Is that 3 days or 2 days? Yes.
It is maybe 2 days and three nights.
Okay, 2 days and three nights.
Yes, I know.
Someone
because
else can try.
Because Jesus...
Go ahead.
He was on Sunday.
Okay.
Sunday morning.
Okay. Someone else can try.
So I think it is three nights.
Okay. Kito, let me give the scholars this question. Kito, Funke, and Ralph, this one is for you. And Kumbi too. Go ahead, Kito. If you don't have an idea, you can just say. Yes, fine.
Okay. Or Ralph, you know, teachers requested numbers. Okay.
Okay, maybe I'll...
Okay.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, so I was going to... I was actually wondering, because I was listening to... I was listening to you preaching about the time that Jesus died, because when they found him, he was already dead.
Yeah.
How long was Jesus dead for was actually a question that I had.
Yeah.
How long was he dead for? Because there was taking him down, putting him in the tomb, and then counting at that time that elapsed until what? Until the morning on Sunday.
Okay.
But what was the actual time?
Okay. Yeah. So
because you said they when they pierced his side, it shows that he had been dead for some time.
Yeah.
Because there was water and
blood
that streamed down from his side, which shows that he was in advanced stage of death.
Yeah, these are good questions, because it's Bible study. We'll seek to answer them. I will. Okay, Kumbi, shoot it. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, and then I skimmed through at some point this question, and some of the discussion is around the counting of days in those in the Hebrew time. So the way we count days now is different from then.
Yeah.
So the 3 days should, when you look at it from a Hebrew perspective, it conforms to the 3 days. But yeah, it's something we can discuss more.
Yeah, okay, thank you. And ideally that's where the answer stems from, because the Jews do not count the day from morning. The Bible says when God created, there was evening and there was morning, the first day. So the Jews count the day from evening to morning, okay? So the night starts the day and it's concluded in the evening. And that's why when they speak of that he was crucified on the day of the preparation, and we look at those verses, is that he was crucified on Friday, which is the day of the preparation, and to them that is counted as one day. And then when he died at 3 p.m. and that was the time of the evening sacrifice, so that is something that Keith or the Bible answers. And when you count now, the next day, which is Saturday, is the second day, and then on Sunday is now the third day. So it's something that I want you to see, that the only area of confusion where you will find either people from other faiths that will argue, did, was your Jesus in the grave 3 nights or 3 days? They will bring in this aspect of Matthew chapter 12, but you're going to see so many other evidences where it is that it was ideally just 3 days and not specifically 3 days and 3 nights. Now, the reason why I say it is an area of contention is so that we understand that it is an aspect of an allegory. Jesus wanted to give them an allegory. Remember, the Old Testament is a pointing finger towards Christ. It points us towards Christ. It is an imagery. So Jesus used the imagery. One, he gave them the imagery of Jonah, and he also gave them the imagery of the Queen of Sheba and Solomon. He says, one that is greater than Jonah is here, and one that is greater than Solomon. So Jesus, in his words, he was trying, the aim that he wanted to give them is the allegory, not necessarily the accuracy of the 3 days and the 3 nights. So that is just something that I want you to be clear of, and this is what explains this. Now, when we look at Jesus, what were his words about when he predicted his resurrection? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says that from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. And remember now, we've spoken about the numbering of the days. It is the third day, which is Sunday, which is now already day one is completed on Friday. Day two is completed on Saturday. And he is raised on the third day, which is day three. So Jesus already said that he was going to be crucified and he was going to be killed and he'll be raised on the third day. In Matthew 20, verse 18 to 19, he says, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. So we can see a mention of the third day. Now, these other verses that I've not opened speak the same thing. Luke 9:22, Luke 18:31 to 33, Mark 8:31, 9:31, 10:33 to 34, Mark 14:28. They all speak the same thing. Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be condemned by the chief priests and the Pharisees. Then I will be killed. And on the third day, I will rise again. So Jesus was very keen on that. You can even if we look at Mark chapter 8, verse 31, it says that, and Jesus began to teach, and he began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly, and then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine? Peter was now very serious, like, Lord, how can you say you're going to die? He had the courage to even rebuke the Lord. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. So Jesus knew that it was the will of God for him to die and to be raised again on the third day. And he knew that any voice that was trying to prevent him from going to the cross was not the voice of God, but it was the voice of Satan. And that's why he tells Peter, turn away and get behind me, Satan. Now, in Mark 14, verse 28, it says, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. So Jesus had already told them in advance that, you know what, I'm going to die, but I am going to be raised on the third day. Now, also in another place in John chapter 2, verse 18, it says, so the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So Jesus had already predicted that he will be risen from the dead. And even when he came down from the mountain, you know, he told his disciples, tell the vision to no one. When he was transfigured with Moses and Elijah, he told them, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And he also tells the disciples, look here, as he's praying, He says that I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it again. And he says, this is the command I received from my Father. And this is John chapter 10, verse 17 to 18, that Jesus himself said, look here, I have the power to lay down my life and I can take it up again. And this is because the Father loves him. Now, think of how serious it was that even the Pharisees remembered Jesus' prediction about his resurrection. Now, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 27, verse 62, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive how the deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Look at how serious they were. They were only serious about the third day. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, so the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard, you have soldiers. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now, think of how Jesus has died. He has been pierced on the side. Water and blood has come out. And now the Pharisees remember, look, this man said he's going to resurrect on the third day. Now, we know that his disciples are going to come and steal the body and claim he has resurrected. What do we do? Give us soldiers. Let us guard that place. Let us guard the tomb. Look at how they were ready to contain the Son of God. Not only had they killed him, but they also feared that he will resurrect. And they put soldiers to guard the tomb. And Pilate tells them, go and make the tomb secure as you want it. So at this point, Jesus is dead and he's in the grave. And now it comes to Sunday morning. I want to take a pause and maybe hear your reflections until this point. What comes to your mind and what is unique about what you're seeing so far? One or two people can respond.
Maybe a reflection from me.
Go ahead, yes, please.
So, yeah, so I think there are certain things that are predestined and the devil is afraid of those things to come true.
Yeah.
Because the devil, he knew that Jesus is the Son of God.
Yeah.
And he knew that even death cannot hold him. But at the same time, the thing that he wanted to do was to keep people deceived in terms of deception so that they do not understand and they do not know what they are doing. Because when they crucified Christ, they didn't understand exactly what they were doing. But the devil knew that there was a greater plan that he was trying to prevent. So I think maybe just linking it also with our personal life, that there are sometimes situations whereby there are walls that are put around us, trying to, but the whole point is to distract us or maybe to inhibit us from reaching the goal.
Yeah.
Because they knew that Christ was going to resurrect one way or the other.
Mm.
You know, so, but then they said, but they were trying to find a reason to say, maybe the disciples are going to come and steal him so that they fake the resurrection.
Yeah.
So, but I think so the essence there was to make sure that there is all efforts are done to frustrate the plan of redemption.
Yeah.
So I think also just like also in our daily lives, there are so many things that are thrown at us. Some might look good and that kind of thing. But
yeah,
the ultimate goal is maybe to inhibit or distract us from what we are supposed to get from the Lord.
Amen.
And this is exactly what they were trying to do. They were trying to prevent what was prophesied and what was declared by God, that this is what's going to happen. But they wanted to stand as a barrier to prevent it from happening.
True. Now, and it's very interesting because my thinking is they did everything that is humanly possible to prevent the disciples from stealing the body. So you see, God also has to make it possible that no one has an excuse that that Jesus did not resurrect. Yes, Kumbi, you want to say something?
Yes, I just wanted to agree with both of you to say that, you see, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is in the resurrection.
Yeah.
So all this is happening so that the message of the resurrection, which is the key, is distorted, and you will find that even to this day, the Jews, for example, do not believe in the resurrection of Christ, because some of the conspiracies happening here right now, they have affected the salvation of the Jewish people. So you'll find that in verses that follow, when the resurrection actually happens and the body is gone, they pay the guard. They pay the guard to change the story so that everyone thinks the body was still stolen. And it's really the devil trying to downplay the resurrection, because that is where the gospel of Jesus Christ is.
Amen.
And you also
we lost you, Kumbi. We'll go ahead. Sorry. So we are in the resurrection morning, and we are in the resurrection Sunday. And the Bible says that, and we'll look at different, slightly different accounts.
Even the Muslims,
Kumbi, we lost you.
Sorry, my network got. Got.
It's okay. You are making a point, about the Muslims.
But I hope you got what I said. Okay. Yeah, that. So, question this aspect and the powerful and the.
Okay, sorry. We'll catch up with your point maybe later on when the network is a bit stronger. So it's true that like all religions try to question the resurrection, and that's why I said any spirit that does not acknowledge that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and resurrected is the spirit of the Antichrist. And this is something that is very important that we have to recognize. And you're going to see it this week. You're going to see it on Facebook. You're going to see people arguing, did your Jesus really resurrect? And is he the Jewish Messiah or the Christian Messiah? You'll see things like this. But the reason for this Bible study is so that you can be convinced of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, in Matthew chapter 28, the Bible says that verse 1, it says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothes as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. Now, when we look at the account in Mark, the Bible says, now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. Now we are getting more details. One of the things, maybe just to bring this point, that the different writers of the epistles, they are giving their accounts based on what they felt was important details to give. Now, this is something that is very important. Like Mark was the first book that was written of the epistles, and that is why it is very short. And then, but then when Matthew is written, he fills up gaps that were in Mark, but then it is Luke that has that goes from the beginning to the end to write an orderly account, and John just goes into just proving that this is the Son of God. So this is something that you have to know. John does not really go into the order of things. For him, he wants to give you the signs that show that Jesus is the Son of God, and that is something that you have to understand, why you will see different accounts giving different aspects. Not that they are contradicting themselves, but they are giving the perspectives that they felt were important to remember, because they, some were not in this place, some were writing them, and it is just something that you will need to know. But I wanted us to see the different aspects so that we can see and understand what are the common themes that are mentioned, and have understanding in it. Now in Mark chapter 16, verse 1 to 8, the Bible says, "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they say to themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you.' So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, and they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Let me just highlight some key actions here. There was a great earthquake. The angel of the Lord came down and rolled from heaven and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His face was like the lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow, and the guards shook. Remember the soldiers who were put at the gate, at the mouth of the cave, and they became like dead men, and the women came and saw this, and then the angel invited them to come and see where they had laid the Lord. Now, I want to just bring this point that, and maybe to ask this question, who is it that raised Jesus from the dead? Is it the angel, or is it that, what was the purpose of the angel? Maybe just to ask the question, who do you think raised Jesus from the dead? Was it the earthquake? Was it the rolling of the stone? Was it the angel? Was it the light? Was it necessary for the stone to be rolled away for Jesus to be raised from the dead? I want to ask this question. What do you think? Yes, Kumbi.
So, the first question, who raised Jesus from the dead?
Yes.
God raised Jesus from the dead.
Okay.
I think.
Good.
And so that's why you have verses about the resurrection power.
Yeah.
And that resurrection power, the source of it is from God.
Yeah.
From, it's a God source.
Yeah.
So God raised Jesus from the dead.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you. The point I want to bring is this. One, it was not the angel that raised Jesus from the dead. That is very important for us to know. Number two is that Jesus was raised with a resurrected body. That means he did not need to the door to be opened or the stone to be opened. He went through it. You understand? Remember when the disciples were in a room, he came to them. And he was able to go through that. Now, the reason why the angel had to come to open the stone, to roll the stone, is for the women. Why? Because the women asked, who will roll the stone away? Because they were coming to anoint the body of Jesus. Remember, in their custom, they would anoint the body with spices so that maybe just to preserve it, but then it is something that's very important, that at times we think it's the angel, but no, it is the Holy Spirit, God himself through the Holy Spirit that came and raised him. And that's what the Bible says, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, if he works in you, he will also give life to your mortal bodies. The same power of the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. That is why we have immense power, and we grow into understanding and into knowledge of that power. And when we understand it, then we are able to effect it. Now I want us to look at that happened. Yes, the women came, they saw. Now we want to see what are some of the witnesses that we see of the resurrection. One, we see the witness of the angels. Now the angels, and you'll see different angels that are mentioned here. And someone will ask, but why is it at one point is mentioned two angels, another point is one angel, another point is a young man? I'll tell you, first of all, is you can answer it this way. There are countless of angels. Number two, also, there was the ministry of Jesus was always having angels. And so if at one point two angels appeared and another point one angel appeared, it's all adds up to the same. Why? Because God is not limited. Now, in Luke chapter 24, verse 4, it says, and it happened, they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. So the angels already told them, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has gone to Galilee. Remember, he told you when he was in Galilee, he will be crucified and he will rise again on the third day. And we've already read the witness of the angel, the one who stood at the stone, and he told them that, I know that you seek Jesus was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. And he tells them to come and see where they laid him. Now, in Mark, which also gives us another account, Mark chapter 16, verse 5, it says, entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. And he tells them, see the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee, and you will see him. So you can see there's also the mention of a young man. So what are some of the key points about the witness of angels? The angel rolled away the stone and sat on it. They bore witness that Jesus was not dead, but that he is risen. They reminded them that this is what Jesus had told them before, that he will rise on the third day. And they also invited them to see where the body laid. And then they told them to go and tell the disciples to meet Jesus in Galilee. Now, there's also the witness of the soldiers. Now, the soldiers, they saw the angel. They saw his face was like lightning. They saw that his clothes were white as snow. And the Bible says they fell, they shook with fear and became like dead men. Now in Matthew 28 verse 11, it says that, now while they were going, behold, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and they stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ear, he will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So now this is the verse that tells us that the soldiers actually went and witnessed. And they said, by the way, an angel came and rolled the stone away. But then what happened? They were bribed. And when they were bribed, they circulated the story that Jesus was not raised from the dead and that he is not alive. Now, let me just carry on for the sake of time. There's also the witness of the women. Now, in Luke chapter 24, it says, verse 8, it says, and they remembered his words. They returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women with them, who told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Now remember that culture, when a woman would say something, they were not believed. I mean, because they considered it was like a story. So, in Matthew 28, verse 8, so they went out quickly from the tomb with great fear, and they ran to bring the disciples the word. And as they went to tell the disciples, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. So then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid, go and tell my brethren." So there is an account in Matthew 28 that Jesus revealed himself to Mary and to the women. Now in Mark also accounts that Jesus also revealed himself to the women. And it says, "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe." So the witness of the women was not believed. It was valid, yes. It was given, yes. Even Jesus appeared to them. The angels confirmed it to them, but they did not believe the women. So now, when they did not believe the women, two disciples decided to go and check. And this is Peter and John. Now, the Bible tells us in John chapter 20, from verse 1 to 10, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. When she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved," remember now this is why we know it is John, it says, and she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. So John describes himself as the disciple that Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out, and the other disciple, remember this is John's writing about himself, were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple, John, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. And I want us to pay attention to this, the issue of the linen cloths. "Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes." I want you to ask yourself the question, what is it that they saw? The Bible clearly says that when they saw the linen, they believed. And when they saw the handkerchief that had been around his head, lying not with the linen cloths, folded together in a place by itself, then they believed. And even John, when he entered, he saw that, he believed. Now, I'll give you the answer to that. The answer to that is, remember Lazarus. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, and this was the custom of the Jews, they would tie the body with linen so much. And I think if you've seen the pictures of Lazarus online, you'll see that the power of the resurrection that brought him when he was called forth, it raised him up and brought him to the mouth of the cave where the grave had been opened, but he could not untie himself. Now, that is very important for you to understand. He could not untie himself. Now, Jesus had to tell them, untie him. Now, when they came in, they saw the linen clothes lying there. That means that the same way that the body of Jesus had been tied with the linen, the linen clothes were still on the place where he was laid, and there was no body in it, but the linen clothes had just collapsed, and they were on the ground. And then the second thing that you see, there was also a handkerchief that was placed on the head. Now, this handkerchief ideally was not tied, but it was just covered on the head. Now, the Jews have a custom where if you invite someone for dinner and they eat food with you, after they eat the food with you and they want to tell you that the food was nice and that they will come again, what they do is that they fold the handkerchief nicely and neatly put it next to the plate. Now the owner of the house will know that the person that visited me enjoyed the food, and the person will come again. But now if you're not happy with the food, what you will do, you will just take the handkerchief and just crumple it and leave it on the table. Now the owner of the house will know that politely you're telling them that they did not enjoy the food and they will not come again. Now when they entered and they saw the linen lying as if the body just left the linen. And Jesus, when he left the linen, he folded the handkerchief and told them, I have resurrected and I am coming again. That's why he's telling them, this is my second coming, I will come again. And when they saw it, they believed it. Now, if the disciples had stolen the body, you cannot hide a body in Jerusalem. You can imagine the smell, you can imagine everything. The soldiers were there. They did everything that they could to stop the resurrection of the Lord, but they were unable to. Why? Because the power of God through the Holy Spirit came and raised Jesus from the dead. Now, I will want to stop there, and by the grace of God, we will carry on at another time that God will give us. But I want us to just reflect on that and think of that resurrection and ask ourselves how powerful that was, that Christ had to leave the tied up body that he was tied in, raise up from it, and fold that handkerchief, tell them it's coming again, and then later on we'll see other witnesses that Christ is able to give about the power of his resurrection. I will allow us to take reflections and let's hear what God is speaking to your heart about it, and what does it make you feel, how does it make you think. Over to you, my friends. Yeah, finished for today, so let me hear your reflections. And then what is God speaking to your heart about all that you've shared so far? Yeah.
No, thank you so much, Dr. Soma. You know, the message of the resurrection, the message of the cross, it's one of the most powerful reminders, one of the most powerful things in our lives, you know, as in our Christian walk. So I just want to encourage each other that, especially now as we are towards Easter, Resurrection Sunday, I think it is also time for us to reflect and look at how the Lord Jesus Christ was able to overcome even what was done to prevent the resurrection, but death could not hold him. Nothing could hold him back. The resurrection was supposed to happen and it happened. So through Christ, we have also resurrected with him. So I just want us to maybe, as we through this week, we just focus on the resurrection power of Jesus. Thank you, Dr. Som.
Amen. Yeah, just feel free to unmute and just speak what places in your heart, and then we'll be able to conclude here. Yes, Coach, go ahead.
Thank you, Doctor. This is just one of those powerful messages. And just reflecting on how they tried to cover up the resurrection of Jesus in many ways, and up today still people are trying to cover up the truth that Jesus resurrected. So it's a wake-up call for all of us to study more, to understand the word of God, so that to have that big picture of what happened. You know, I was just reflecting the when we were young, and then Easter comes, we just celebrate, we don't know really what happened. But it is a place where to reflect, and especially right now we are living at the end times, and what is happening around the world, people are trying to bury the truth. People are trying to bury the gospel, that it will not be spread, or people are turning, they are bringing different narratives about salvation, about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a wake-up call that what happened during that time, the way the soldiers and everybody were trying to bury the truth that Jesus did not resurrect, it has not ended. It is still working, that spirit of Antichrist. So it's a wake-up call for all of us to go out and just speak the truth and have more knowledge about the same. Thank you so much.
Amen. Yes, Kumbi, go ahead.
Yeah, thank you. I just wanted to say, an amazing story. And I liked the point you raised that the ministry of Jesus has always been confirmed by angels from birth, even sometime in the course of the ministry and to the end. And it's not just one angel witnessing the resurrection story, but it's a number of angels, because God is not limited. So someone might see one, but it doesn't mean that it's just one. And another might see two, but there are actually many associated with the birth, ministry, and resurrection. So that's amazing.
Amen.
But I was also just thinking that, the gods are, it's amazing, because the resurrection story is the key to salvation. So the gods, they witness the resurrection story.
Yeah.
Ideally, you are supposed to then receive Jesus and become a Christian, because you have seen angels, you've seen the body is gone.
Yeah.
And instead they take the money and they decide to lie, which is unfortunate, but they could have been witnesses that actually say, we have witnessed it and we believe. And I think it's a choice that people still have to make even to this day. Do you choose to believe in Jesus, or you choose to believe the lie? And the key is, let's believe in Jesus so that we have eternal life.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen, amen. It's a choice, yeah. Many words, Funke, Kito, Tabu, Caroline.
I think I was just thinking, myself, that on the aspect of the gods. So there's a lot of, this is the foundation of the Christian faith. I think, as you said in the beginning, there was a lot of effort by dark side to make sure that this fundamental truth did not materialize factually,
yeah.
And was not even in those first hours was not actually shared as the truth.
Yeah.
But look at it now. Are you listening to what the gods said, or are you listening to what to the truth that happened? So I'm just struck by the fact that we don't hear much about that God's narration, the God's narration, but we hear more about the truth. So the truth eventually, comes out, and the truth is what we have, and the truth is what we continue to guard close to our hearts as the foundation of the Christian faith, which is, I think, for me, why Easter is the most important event of being a to remember as being a when you're a Christian. So I'm glad that the truth, that's just evidence that this is the truth, because in spite of all those efforts to block the truth actually is still here with us today, 2025 or 1432, depending on which calendar you're using. So we, it's a wonderful celebration. I am struck also by the number of aspects, or I was just thinking to myself, what if Jesus just rose up and was somewhere else? There's always a deeper meaning. What if he just you know, now that he's a being with a different, as a different entity, he could have just been, you know, materialized somewhere, or not materialized, but appeared somewhere else. I mean, he did appear, but there couldn't have been this whole rolling off the tomb and so forth. But that was also needed for us, because because human beings, we are skeptics, and we need to understand what happened from the cross to the tomb. You're no longer in the tomb, so we would have struggled to understand. You know, if Lazarus had just, we just said Lazarus, because Lazarus come forth, and then he comes forth, and then there's the untying, and then there's the whole process. Because as human beings, we just can't deal with the whole, with the supernatural. Oh, suddenly there's suddenly a person is not dead and is there. So I think we needed all those details as well as human beings. And even though we are saying that those who were in Jonah's time, they are doubters. How can they not believe? I mean, how can people have disbelief even after somebody's vomited from a well? But as human beings, we are skeptics, continuously skeptics. And I'm glad that the truth again continues to override all that skepticism, all that, you know, all the questioning that we do as humans. And I'm glad that we still have and we are still convinced, and we still have that firm belief that Jesus died for us on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven.
Amen. Thank you for that. If there's anyone else with a burning reflection, you can come in and then we'll conclude.
Okay, one more person. So
yes,
someone's joining me online.
Yes. Welcome.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. How are you, sir?
My name is Afolabi Ogundere. What strikes me most in this period of Easter, and one of the strongest reflective parts, is the last speaker made a statement about doubters and people trying to act and deny that it actually happened. One of the things a lot of us probably overlook is the energy in which people are putting into when it comes to not just Easter and Christmas, when people deliberately insist on saying happy holidays and not happy Easter. It's now a rooted denial. Why? Because it has been said from the beginning, and that was one of the things that really inspired me when we're talking about the Easter celebration. Without Easter, without the resurrection, there's no Christianity.
Yeah.
That is the core of Christianity.
Yeah.
Now when the current media, the current government, the current movement of the world are now making deliberate efforts over 2,000 years, are now making it to be deliberate to dampen the significance of the power of resurrection by thinking it's just a general holiday. It tells us that there is something scary for them, that's the world, that they want to cover, that they don't want to be known as good news to the world. And the beauty of it as Christians is for us to understand that without the death of Christ and his resurrection, there's no hope for us. There's no business of living for us. And that is the essence of us being called Christ-like. That means we move in the likeness and according to him. And without Christ, him that has risen, we have no basis. So it is important for us to understand the significance, why the world wants to cover the truth. But you can't cover the truth. It will forever prevail.
Yeah, sorry, that was quite powerful, and just excuse me a bit. Yeah, so thank you for that reflection, and you're very right. There's use of Xmas, to remove Christ. There's use of Easter bunnies and Easter eggs, and all those things are really not related to Christ. Thank you for all that have come. I think we'll just take a prayer. And at this point, maybe I'll ask Tabu if you can pray for us as we close. Yeah, if you're there. Okay, maybe Ralph, can you close for us in prayer?
Okay, all right.
Thank you.
Thank you so much, Dr. Soma and everyone. Heavenly Father, in the mighty and holy name of Jesus, we want to thank you for your grace. We want to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for your love, because you loved us even when we were sinners. Father God, we thank you even for this time where we are remembering, Almighty God, the gift of life, the resurrection, the life that you gave us through the cross. Father, in Jesus' mighty name, we want to thank you for this time. We want to thank you for Dr. Soma. We want to thank you for the opportunity to come to your feet, to study, to learn your word. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for each one of us that, oh God, you may quicken us, that, oh God, you may strengthen us, Almighty God, in our understanding, in our walk with you, that, Abba Father, we may be able to understand you, that we may be able to become the light of the world as you have commanded us to be. Father, we thank you, we worship you even for your church. Father, we pray even for this time as we are preparing for our commemoration. Father, we thank you for all the saints around the world. Father, we pray that, oh God, in Jesus' mighty name, may your light shine upon us. May your light shine in this world. In Jesus' mighty name, we thank you for Bangladesh. We thank you for the people in Cox's Bazar. We thank you for the saints. Father, I pray that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, may we receive, Almighty God, the blessings of God. May we receive our healing. May we receive our deliverance. May our families be made whole. May our lives be made whole. In Jesus' mighty name, we thank you for this opportunity to be with you, to learn from your word, in the mighty and holy name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. God bless, and thank you for coming, and see you next week and on Friday.
Amen.
Thank you.
Bye.
Bye-bye. Thank you, Dr. Fulabi, for coming in. Bye-bye. Thank you, Annie and Kay. Bye.